All right, here we are, August 25th, studying Moses chapter 16 and verse starting in verse 16, and we'll let Steve lead us today.
Good morning to everybody. Dewey, I have to say, I like the look.
Oh, well, thanks. As in my Hawaiian happy shirt, or just that I showered today. Regardless, it's great. It's good to be here, isn't it? Sometimes
Welcome.
7 o'clock can be early for me. So.
Okay, we're starting today on 16, having just finished and what I thought was important, and I chewed on it quite a bit after the last meeting, when he was talking about my gospel, not my church. My gospel, therefore, must contain in itself all the offices of my priesthood, according to the old order of Enoch, even as I will make thee known through my servant Raoul, thy father-in-law. And then we were starting with 16. I'm going to go ahead and read the first couple there and get us started. Unless somebody has a question before we start.
Yeah, it says Reuel, my father-in-law. Then the next verse it talks about Jethro. Was it Jethro or Reuel?
My understanding is the same, but now
Okay.
that's
They're the
understanding.
same person.
Okay.
And Jethro.
Hi, Bakia and Harm.
Hello. Sorry, we're a bit late, but we're here. Hello, everybody.
Great.
Welcome. We're starting on 16. In chapter 16. And Jethro, when he heard these words of mine, behold, rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel, and said, Blessed be the Lord who delivered you from the hands of the Egyptians and from the hand of Pharaoh. And behold, that now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods. For in that in which the Egyptians exalted their gods, wait a minute, in that the Lord is greater than all the gods, for in that which the Egyptians exalted their gods, the Lord overcame them. And 17, and it came to pass on the morrow that my father-in-law saw all that I did unto this people and said, Behold, it is not good for you to continue like this, but surely you must do as God revealed to you. Dash. But hearken unto the voice of him whom God hath appointed thee to hear, and I will counsel thee. And God shall be with thee.
I might just comment on 16. The thing that was interesting about the Egyptians exalting their gods is that each of the areas of, that their gods were preeminent, it's in each one of those that Jehovah overcame them. The water, the land, the crops, everything. They supposedly had a god for it, but it didn't work.
Good point. Yeah, I think Hapi was the god of the Nile, and they held a lot of value in that because of all that the Nile meant to them. Any comments on 16 or 17?
I'd comment on 17. Sometimes it's hard for someone that's in leadership to turn over a part of what they're doing to others, and sometimes they may not realize that they even need help, and sometimes someone else has to point it out. Sometimes maybe they will feel like a failure if they can't do everything themselves and have to, relinquish some of that to others. And I've felt a little bit of this at times, being a pastor for a few years. So I can probably relate in a minuscule amount to what Moses was going through, but yeah, I get feelings when I read that. So anyway, that's all I have. Thank you.
Russell, I've got you in the top right corner. Let's start there. Would you like to read 18?
I'd be glad to. Be you the leader of the people before God, and teach them the statutes and the laws of their church, and make known unto them the way in which they should walk, and the work which they ought to do, And of thy people, Moses, seek out able men, fearful of God, men that cherish the truth, who hate covetousness, and designate them under your hands to offices of elder, each according to what the Spirit of God shall direct thee. And thou shalt give him functions in the physical administration of the people of God through the lesser priesthood, and give the positions of spiritual administration of the congregation of Israel through the greater priesthood. I'm not exactly sure what it's saying there. Is the elder, the greater, or the lesser priesthood, the way it's laying it out?
Positions of spiritual administration of the congregation through the greater priesthood, I would think.
I think it's elder, but the way it starts out. I guess it probably will explain itself further as we go on.
Well, I thought he was just saying that the elders would be the Aaronic priesthood, the lower priesthood functioning as physical administration. Anyway, that's how I saw that. And the elder was separate from the higher Melchizedek spiritual administration. That's how I took that. But
yeah, that's what I took it when it was in the verse, and that's why I was raised the question.
Maybe it's the distinction between elder and high priest. I mean, we have in the Doctrine and Covenants saying that an apostle is an elder. We know that the apostles, when they at this session crisis, the apostles were not high priests. And section 107, it clearly delineates that the presidency of the high priesthood needed to be made up of three high priests. The apostles were not high priests, they were elders. So, but they were still part of the Melchizedek priesthood. So in a way, maybe it's kind of like a middle ground. It's still Melchizedek, but it's not high priest. I don't know.
Very good, Michael.
I just wanted to point out what stood out for me, men that cherish the truth.
Yes, that stands out to me too, Brother Harm. That's what I just underlined. It's beautiful, that right there. Who hate covetousness.
Yeah, I was having doubt to add that as a mirror, you know, that yes. Really stood out for me. And it maybe I can I had my very first own band. I had was called Planet Orange, and it was about the fire of now. And the first thing I wrote about the band to promote was that cherish your truth, cherish your orange, and cherish your planet. So for me, it was really on the basics. And if you know the value of truth, the number value is interesting in Hebrew, 441. It mirrors light, actually. So it's so great. Light and truth, it is connected in the numbers.
What's
so
the number?
Cherish.
What's the number?
441. Amet. That's truth. And I think, I'm sorry, I'm not sure.
Okay.
But I think the Hebrew in light is 144. But it could also be something of the keys of Enoch. I'm not always aligned in these things, but cherish the truth is really essential to how do you say appreciate the things coming together here, also with the physical and the spiritual. As that is the fullness of joy, the elements and the as we are elements and spirit inseparably connected. Thank you.
I had another comment on 18. talking about the elder. It says, and I focused in on this, thou shalt give him functions in the physical administration of the people of God through the lesser priesthood. So the elder would have somewhat of an administration role over the Aaronic priesthood, such as in a branch. Typically the pastor would be of a elder position or even a high priest, but and so they would have that administration over the lesser priesthood, which is more the physical the physical end of it. So that came to my mind as I was reading through that again. Thank you.
Well, that just reminds me of how. That just reminds me of how the church functions now. I mean, the deacons and teachers go out and get the fast offerings and different things. So, I mean, it kind of sounded like what I grew up with. I'll pass.
Anybody else got a comment before we go on to 19?
Yeah, I was just going to say one of the current revelations talks about people coming to the new Nauvoo. Well, it was recounting the history of Joseph in Kirtland, where he asked people to come, and he said he divided the divided the men into either the lesser or the greater priesthood, and gave them functions in the, you know, in the role in the administration of the things in Kirtland. So I think it says offices of elder. I'm wondering if elder is sort of a generic term here, because these offices of elder could be under the Aaronic priesthood or under the greater priesthood. But it sounds pretty much, the fact that it says who hate covetousness, it's got to be talking about the United Order.
Actually, for me, when I read that, I often feel condemned because I do covet nice cars and different things in the world. So I didn't, I guess I never made that connection to the United Order. But I guess if you love things, you probably won't join the United Order. Maybe that's where you were coming from, Robert. I don't know.
Amen. Thank you.
In section 46 of the Doctrine and Covenants, verse 2, it says, notwithstanding those things which are written, it always has been given to the elders of my church from the beginning and ever shall be to conduct all meetings as they are directed and guided by the Holy Spirit. So hearkening back to what Rex said, you know, it's the elder is to conduct the meetings, even though they shall be using the lesser priesthood for the administration of the outward, you know, the physical functions, physical administration, still had to be an elder. And I think there's another section that says that where the elders are not present, then a priest of the Aaronic priesthood could stand in their place. I'd have to find that one, but yeah, interesting how they kind of go hand in hand, but through the greater and the lesser priesthood.
I might just read you a little bit about numerical value Hebrew words related to light. This is probably not directly what Harm was dealing with, but I'm just reading this. The term nertamad, everlasting lamp, used to describe the daily mitzvah to light the menorah's seven lamps, equals 704, the same as the numerical value of the words be Shabbat or in or on Shabbat. The numerical value of the word Shabbat by itself is 702, which is the exact inverse of the numerical value for the word or light, which is 207. The Hebrew word for light also equals the numerical value of the Hebrew word for infinite, and sof. Anyway, so just a little bit.
Well, that's great. That's great. Thank you. I just want to emphasize that there's a whole lot more than we are brought up with. And it's interesting sometimes to put things next to each other with the same value. So, and they must have put it in consciously, all these patterns. So it can help to appreciate the wholeness of things. I think it's also with the number of values, it's put into, yeah, appreciate the wholeness of the small and the big things. So thanks, brother, for getting that.
Sure.
Out there.
Brother Aaron, would you read 19 for us?
Yes, and I just want to quote in Doctrine and Covenants 84, the LDS version, in verse 63, it says, "And as I said unto mine apostles, even so I say unto you, for you are mine apostles, even God's high priests. Ye are they whom my Father hath given me. Ye are my friends." 64, "Therefore, as I said unto mine apostles, I say unto you again that every soul who believeth on your words and is baptized by water for the remission of sins shall receive the Holy Ghost." To my view, apostles are high priests. But what happened with the death of Hiram and Joseph, without the first counselors, or I don't think I'm saying it right, without that head, there is no 12, if that makes sense. Someone correct me if I'm wrong. Okay, verse 19. "And since the people are very numerous, appoint officers in the priesthood of Melchizedek to take care spiritually of the congregation, which you will call of rulers, yea, rulers of 1,000, rulers of 100, rulers of 50, and rulers of 10, that they may judge this people at all times. But every serious cause, bring it to you, and every little cause, they will judge according to the knowledge that they will obtain through you." I just recently read a couple chapters of Numbers, like a week ago. It makes me think of this. A lot of accounting in that book. A lot of accounting.
In Exodus chapter 18, verse 25, what stuck out to me was the rulers of thousands, hundreds, fifties, and ten. Verse 25 in Exodus says, "Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens, that they judged all the people at all seasons, the hard because they brought unto Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves." Yeah, Moses wasn't going to be able to handle all the little nitpicky things of, you know, a million people or half a million people, however many it was. So he had to set rulers over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. I kind of see that as kind of your stakes, and Zion would be the rulers over thousands. Your wards would be over the hundreds. I don't know, your elders' quorums over fifties, and the tens would probably be the head of the household. I don't know. That's just kind of how I've seen it in the past.
Or your home ministers.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah, could I make a couple of quick comments? I believe that the number that I've read of the Israelites that left Egypt were around 3 million people. I believe it said 600,000 men. And I think it estimated that it was probably, you know, you add families and the Egyptians that came and so on. And but I'd like to comment on Brother Aaron. In section 17 in the RLDS, it'd be, I think, section 20 in the LDS, it says, "An apostle is an elder, and it is his calling to baptize, to ordain other elders, priests, teachers, and deacons, etc." So I think you're going to find references in the scriptures that of apostles being of the office of elder and also of the office of high priest, which is the case in the second invitation, except now with the calling of additional apostles for the United Order, I believe you'll see the apostles in the office of elder. But I that's yet to happen yet. But I don't think all of the 24 apostles that have now been designated will necessarily be high priests. So I think you're going to see both.
Thank you so much for pointing that out for me. Is it verse 2 in section 20 of the LDS where it says, which commandments were given to Joseph Smith Jr., who was called of God and ordained an apostle? Or
no, it's further down. I'd have to look it. I can read it again.
Yes, please. Will you?
Where'd it go? It's here somewhere.
Brother Russell, during this conversation, I can hear John Pratt in my head about what, and he had it down, you know, very specifically about what they did with the high priesthood after the martyrdom, Joseph Smith, and the power struggle that ensued about how the high priests were sent out. I don't know exactly where I could share information about that, but I can hear Brother John. He was adamant about how things got changed around and had elders and apostles leading the church instead of the high priest.
It's section 20, verse 38, that says an apostle is an elder and it is his calling to baptize and ordain other elders, priests, teachers, and deacons.
Thank you.
But yeah, I think that was kind of an eye-opener to me when I realized at the secession crisis that, and even Brigham says, he admitted after the fact that he said, you know, some will marvel that myself and Heber Kimball never were ordained high priest. How wonderful. Like he didn't even care. Like it wasn't a big deal to him. He thought that, you know, with his calling as an apostle, as an elder, even to this day, we call him elder, you know, so-and-so. And the apostleship, I think they kind of overlooked those verses in the Doctrine and Covenants that the first presidency was to be made up of three presiding high priests chosen from the quorum of high priests, not the quorum of the apostles, which was different. It made a distinction anyway. So, but yeah, I always thought in my mind, oh, an apostle is a high priest. Duh, it's just by the nature of their very calling, they're automatically high priests, but scriptures don't say that. There's a distinction.
Bob, I think we're up to you. Could you help with the next one there?
All right. What verse number was it? 20?
20, I think.
I think it's 20.
20. Okay. I'm sorry. I get just verse 20. And it came to pass that I, Moses, did all that my father-in-law had said, beginning with him, when I ordained him to the position of patriarch, for he was already high priesthood. After ordaining him to the patriarchal office, I summoned Aaron as my immediate counselor, because he stood beside me in the battle of Amalek, holding one of my arms. And as soon as I called a second counselor in the presidency of the church of the Lamb, her, for remaining on my left, representing thus each in his calling, my right arm and my left arm, in the spiritual administration of the covenant people.
Can I comment something, Brother Bob? So
go.
Without the first presidency, there is no 12, right?
No, it's without the president, there is no first presidency is what the thought, I think, has generally been. But
because I just, recently read somewhere. I think it might have been section 84 in the LDS Doctrine and Covenants, but I can't quite remember. But I think it points out that if there's no first presidency, there's no 12. But I just can't quite remember where I read it.
Yeah, I can't help you with that one.
Okay.
There's no other comments. Brother Rex, could you continue on 21?
Yes. Over time, I have chosen many capable men from all over Israel, and I set them for heads over the people. Rulers, ones of 1,000, rulers of 100, rulers of 50, and rulers of 10. And they judged the people in small things according to the law of God, but the great ones left for me, Moses, to judge.
Yeah, I have a comment here. Actually, this is pretty much the same thing as we just heard. Even to the little, the little things. And I just want to emphasize that there's order in the house of the Lord. There is, here it's about 1,000, 100, and 50, and then 10. So you would say what stands out is 50. Why 50? I think that has to do with the Fibonacci thing and the what do you say the Gouda Snede, the divine proportion. It's interesting because I read something about the Ark of Noah that it was on the where it touches the Ararat that is exactly 49 units, and that the 50 from the 49 to the 50 would represent the dove, the Holy Spirit, the invisibility of it. And I thought I share that about the 50 because it stands so out two times, and it doesn't start it. And also the other thing I wanted to emphasize is the human scale. That we could understand that it starts with 1,000 and not with like a trillion. So it's doable, it's understandable. So that was it. Thank you.
Dewey, would you like to continue from there in 22? We can't hear you.
Sorry about that. 22. I appointed 12 apostles afterward, whom I sent to the promised land to return to the covenant people with glad tidings. I also appointed 70 according to the ancient order established by God from the beginning of the world in the likeness of the heavenly order. That's interesting. In common accord with the Church of the Firstborn. And I also instituted among the people of Israel in my day the Church of the Lamb of God and all their offices properly organized. So it sounds like I find this in the likeness of the heavenly order. So, yeah, as in heaven, we're replicating it here. Want me to go on?
I think that's when you were saying that, it went through my mind, as above, so below.
Yeah.
Does anybody know the difference between the Church of the Firstborn or the Church of the Lamb of God?
That's a really good question.
always thought the Church of the Firstborn, and I cannot figure out where I got this concept, was people who had broke the veil. Now, why I thought that, I'm now questioning, well, why would that be? But I always thought the...
Maybe it has to do...
Go ahead.
Maybe it has to do with the difference. You have Jesus as the firstborn, and then Jesus as the Lamb of God, as the Christ. So the fulfillment, the potential of everybody to follow and magnify Jesus, their calling to follow Jesus. Maybe it has to do with that kind of title, and then of the church as a collective.
Maybe also it has to do with people from before the flood and after the flood, and the spirits that Jesus taught in the prison, that is the Church of the Lamb of God, that period of time.
I think that, Dewey, you may get your idea partially from D&C 77, verse 11. What are we to understand by sealing the 144,000 out of all the tribes of Israel, 12,000 out of every tribe? We are to understand that those who are sealed are high priests ordained under the holy order of God to administer the everlasting gospel. But they are they who are ordained out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people by the angels, to whom is given power over the nations of the earth to bring as many as will come to the church of the firstborn. You got angels ordaining you. That's kind of a unique.
Yeah.
Section 93, it also talks about the church of the firstborn. In verses 21 and 22, now verily I say unto you, I was in the beginning with the Father, I am the firstborn, and all those who are begotten through me are partakers of the glory of the same, and are the church of the firstborn. So he says that those who are begotten through me, does that mean those that have received the second comforter, who have received their calling and election made sure, who have pierced the veil, like Dewey said? I don't know that the church of the firstborn is on the earth. I think it's a heavenly church, and the city of Enoch certainly makes up part of that, I'm guessing. And when they return, right, the church of the firstborn will come down out of heaven, most likely made up of the 144,000 of each, all the nations of the earth, ordained by the angels. But yeah, I think there's a distinction between, churches today that are formed after the manner of men and the church of the firstborn.
And I'd like to add to that, that it sounds to me like that these ordinations happened way before in the foundation of the world. I mean, I get the idea that you might become one of the 144,000 long before we ever get this earth really going. So it might be something that's way in the past and not something that is happening. Anyway, that's another thought I had. I'll pass.
Section 76, the great vision of the 3 degrees of glory, also talks about the church of the firstborn. This is in verses 53 through 55. And whoso overcometh by faith and are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, which the Father sheds forth upon all those who are just and true, they are they who are the church of the firstborn. They are they into whose hands the Father has given all things. They are they who are priests and kings who have received of his fullness and of his glory. So again, being sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, right? They've received that sealing, that and I think that can only happen when you've received your second comforter. Correct me if I'm wrong.
Yeah, that
personal visitation of Christ.
It's unconditional, right? It's done. I mean, it's not an earth test anymore. It's more of a, you're coming down as an angel to work with people. I mean, your purpose to come back on the earth again would be sure you're going to perfect yourself even more, because I'm sure you're not perfect yet. But I think the earth test is done. I mean, after you've seen the Lord and had your calling and election, sure. Anyway, that's kind of how I'm, the direction I'm thinking.
Brother Michael, what was the reference on that, Doctrine and Covenants?
That was section 76, verse 50. Let's see, it was 53, I think.
55.
Or 50, yeah, 53 through 55. And here's another one. Section 88. Talking about the other comforter. This is 88 verse 3. Wherefore, I now send upon you another comforter, even upon you, my friends, that it may abide in your hearts, even the Holy Spirit of promise, which other comforter is the same that I promise unto my disciples, as is recorded in the testimony of John. This comforter is the promise which I give unto you of eternal life, even the glory of the celestial kingdom, which glory is that of the church of the firstborn, even of God, the holiest of all, through Jesus Christ, his Son. So again, we tie that with this Holy Spirit of promise, this other comforter that the Lord sends us, that seals us up unto eternal life. It's the glory of the celestial kingdom, even the glory of the firstborn of God.
Thank you. That's a good footnote for the future.
But I guess going back to Balki's question, she asked the distinction between the church of the Lamb of God and the church of the firstborn. I don't know if it's just a translation here, or if there is a distinction between church of Lamb of God, church of the firstborn, if they're one and the same. I don't know. I don't know specifically that, but I love the verses about the church of the firstborn. There's plenty of them.
Well, I always thought the church of the Lamb of God, you're just a member. You're a baptized member. That's how who I thought those people were. That reference. So, like talking about members versus people who have been redeemed from the fall. And I'll pass.
Yeah, Church of the Lamb of God is in 1 Nephi chapter 14. It said, and behold, there are saved two churches only. The one is the church of the Lamb of God, and the other is the church of the devil. Wherefore, whoso belongs not to the church of the Lamb of God belongs to the great church, which is the mother of abominations. She is the whore of all the earth.
So earlier in the chapter, we learned about the special date of April 6th, that whenever the church was reestablished by the Lord on the earth, it was always that special day. I wonder if that's in reference to the Church of the Lamb of God. It's that church that is continuously reestablished upon the earth on that special day, the April 6th, that distinguishes from the other churches of the earth.
Can I share something? I'm having an overwhelming amount of thoughts and feelings to get to the bottom of the meaning of the Church of the Lamb of God and the Church of the Firstborn. And I can't help but go to the missionary dissertations in the fourth lesson, which is the chapters named The Organization of the Church. And I'll just read verse 2 and verse 3. In the Old Testament, this is verse 2, the gathering of the covenant people into congregation was called the Church of the Lamb of God. See Sealed Book of Moses, chapter 16, verse 2, and was based on a presidency composed of three presidents, as can be seen in Exodus chapter 17, verse 12, which shows Moses as president, Aaron on his right as first counselor, and Hur on his left as second counselor. There was also in its structural basis a quorum of 12 apostles, as we can see in Numbers chapter 13, where the choice of 12 men to be sent to spy on the surrounding land is mentioned. And since the word apostle means sent, so we have in these men the 12 apostles chosen by Moses in the beginning of his dispensation, just as we also see the quorum of 70 described in Numbers chapter 11, verses 16 through 17. Compare with Sealed Book of Moses, chapter 16, verses 20 and 22. and then asks the question, how was the church founded in the days of Moses as described in the Old Testament? And verse 3 says, we see this same pattern restored by Jesus Christ in the New Testament, in which the church was no longer known as the church of the Lamb of God. See Acts of the Three Nephites, chapter 14, verse 7. Since the Lamb himself had come in the flesh. However, the gathering of the people of the covenant into congregations, churches, spread across all nations, came to be called churches of Christ. See Romans chapter 16, verse 16, and were based on the same foundations as the Old Testament with a presidency, 12 apostles, and 70. Compare with Luke 10:1 and Ephesians 2:20. Sorry, don't mean to take so long.
Perfect.
This is what I meant. This is what I meant with the, and thank you so much, Aaron, because this is the difference. This is the fulfillment and the promised descendant, the difference. And to add a little thing, the 70 here is also interesting because that is the fulfillment, I think, of where the people come from Israel to Egypt when Jacob comes together with Joseph and his family, then they add up to 70. So that's also a proxy thing happening later on with the whole people coming out of the 400 years of slavery. So I think this is the thing. The first born is actually getting has been got to know all over the world as the Church of Christ. Because that's not Jesus Christ, that's Christ. This emphasis on Christ, on Messiah, or the anointed. And that is while he has, when he has done his act of salvation. So this is very interesting. Thank you so much.
Aaron, where did you get those lessons? I'd like to see those missionary tracts. I don't know if I've ever read through those.
Yes, of course. Have you not been through the missionary lectures?
Not officially. This is from the second invitation missionary lectures, right?
Yeah, the missionary dissertations.
I may have read a few bits and pieces, and I think they've even taught from them on some of the Saturday meetings, but I don't know that I've seen the whole document.
I think they've been on
I discovered them later too, Michael. It is amazing. This amazing 8 lessons.
Yes, they're very, very tasty. It's tasty material. It's very useful for us to understand this the SIL book. If you want, Michael,
like a PDF online, or is it just a physical book?
I have the. So if you want, I can send you the PDF.
Yeah, or you. I don't know if anyone can paste it in the chat. We could just pull it up here and.
Probably be too big.
It's like Steve's looking for it. I didn't mean to interrupt. I just thought you mentioned the missionary tracts, and I'm like, I don't know if I've ever read those.
Oh, they're really good. Okay, so it then that's what it means. What we read here in verse 22, because Moses he says, I also appointed 70 according to the ancient order established by God from the beginning of the world. Isn't that interesting? He says that in the likeness of the heavenly order, which I can't help but present something that is here in, I don't know if any of you have heard of this book, The Keys of Enoch. This is the little booklet introduction to his thick book. I'm trying to find the part where he writes this, he draws up this, let's see. There, can you all see that? This comes to my mind. Now, whether we're all ready to receive that
We can't see it very well, but we get the idea that there's a chart there. Yeah.
Yeah.
The hierarchy of our Father's universe. Is that what it said?
Yeah, the hierarchy of our Father universe. So that's what I'm kind of seeing, like, because it says the ancient order established by God from the beginning of the world in the likeness of the heavenly order. So these are things after a much heavenly order that, so I question my mind sometimes, are we even ready to receive? Am I? I don't know. Does anyone feel the same?
Perhaps the heavenly order is in reference to the church of the firstborn. So as above, so below, the church of the Lamb on the earth is fashioned after the ancient order, or that which is the heavenly order.
That's what gives the peace, I think. The way Alma points out, he has so much love for proving that God exists through the celestial movements, you know. So it represents eternal truths. That's why it works. That's why it gives peace. That's why it works for everybody if you take it seriously and not only do for the outward appearances, but the right motivation, the right feelings. And what an amazing time to live in. Thank you so much for emphasizing this great mystery that it is all one. And hark, Israel, the Lord is one.
Well, it's interesting in this chart. I mean, I'm glad you brought me back to this, because I have to study about this for a bit. But, you know, the 144,000 ascended masters, and then there's extraterrestrial populations, which can go to all kinds of different worlds. I mean, this thing is vast. But I mean, when I look at the chart and how it's organized, I mean, like, just over universes. Like, and it shows the sun's universes and then the Father's universes. Anyway, I have to look at that. I got to get back to Enoch again. Kind of forgot some of that stuff.
Thank you. That was good reference material. I'm sitting here smiling, thinking about that little book that has some of the most powerful spiritual higher view things. I agree with you. I felt like an ant crawling out from under a rock and seeing the light. It was like, wow, there's a lot out here. All right, we're on chapter 17.
Wait, I have a question. What do the 70 do?
Did anybody have a reference? Brother Aaron, do you have that? About the traveling?
I don't know how to answer it.
Okay.
I know in the Doctrine and Covenants that the 70 were called to assist the 12, the 12 traveling quorum. But I'm assuming that's similar to what it was in those days as well, that you had the 12 apostles, and then the 70 went with them.
Okay.
But Joseph, when he reorganized the church in the 1830s, he made a distinction between the traveling 12 and then the 12 that sat on the high council in the stakes of Zion. So you had 12 inside the church and 12 that went outside the church, and they couldn't cross, right? 12 that were inside the church couldn't go and administer to the branches outside the church in the world. Only the 12 traveling apostles could do that, with the 70 with them. And I think that's kind of where we went off the rails in 1844, where we took the 12 traveling apostles. They came and usurped the authority over the 12 high priests that were established in the stakes of Zion. And whether the saints of that day just didn't understand the difference, or I don't know, it's hard to say why they chose the way that they did, but there is a distinction.
When I share it first.
One of the biggest things they did is they called called them all to be on missions and sent them all out on missions. So then they became under the 12.
Yeah, wasn't there a day in October where Brigham had ordained like 400 of the high priests to be 70s so that they would be under the apostles in authority? Yeah. I mean, talk about usurping control.
This was John Pratt. That was John Pratt.
So the third verse that I read, or the second verse that I read in the fourth lesson of the missionary dissertations, it says, so we have in these men the 12 apostles chosen by Moses in the beginning of his dispensation, just as we also see the quorum of 70 described in Numbers chapter 11, verse 16 through 17. And I can read that if anyone wants me to. I have it. Okay. And the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee there. And I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and put it upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. So what Russell was saying and what Michael was saying, it sounds like an expansion of the church.
I think it's interesting as you read that Numbers, the missionary lesson says, compare with sealed book of Moses, chapter 16, verses 20 and 22, which is exactly where we're at. So
yes,
we're in the right place. We'll get back to Steve.
Sorry. Thank you.
Thank you, everybody, for a lively discussion today. It certainly brings back and clarifies some things that I'd forgotten or weren't on the front of my mind. And we're finishing 2012. We just finished 16, going to 17. Russell, it's 2 or 3 minutes before the hour. You think that'd be a good place to stop?
I think it's a good place to stop.